you hold all things in your hand. There's nothing outside of your control. Lord, would you be merciful? You be gracious to us today. In this time, as we open your word, would you put forth your spirit? Would you convict hearts of sin? Would you show us our rebelliousness, our pride, our arrogance? Would you show us our great need for Jesus? Lord, we are not smart enough to figure it out on our own. Lord, we can't even open your word and read it and love it and believe it and trust it without your spirit. Without you doing it. So Lord, would you do this now? Would you build your church? Would your kingdom come now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, the first passage that we will read will be in Colossians. Funny, huh? After last week. But we're just going to read a couple of verses out of Colossians chapter 3. Thank you for all the encouraging words from last week. I've had a lot of people come and share with me. And honestly, it was a message that was a message just birthed from love. Love for my teacher and love to you. And so thank you for your encouraging words last week. But I thought this would be a good place for us to start in Colossians chapter 3 as we look into this. But our main text is going to come out of Matthew chapter 18. Forgiving one another. Now, we've been looking at and building a theological foundation for forgiveness. Now we are going to start, actually, this morning with the more practical nuts and bolts of forgiveness. As I have said at the very beginning, the very first message, this is an issue that all of us must address. As believers in Christ, forgiving and forgiving others and accepting forgiveness is an issue. No matter what stage you are in your Christian walk, it is an issue that we have to deal with. I have a couple of questions to ask you, believers. The first one is this. Have you ever been wronged? Have you personally ever been wronged? I know the answer to that. The answer is yes, you have. Some of you in terrible ways. The second question is this. Have you ever wronged someone? The question is the same. Or the answer is the same, yes. Some of you in terrible ways. Terrible ways. So let's read these two verses in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 12 and 13. We're going to read them, really. I'm not going to dive into them, not yet. They're coming. But we need to start here. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, of course, writes this to the church of Colossae, which has been passed down to you today, the church in Mariana, New Hope Baptist Church. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also, what? Must do. Not should do, not could do, must do. Now, just so you know, and I'm being fair to the Greek text, that must is an interpretation. In the original Greek, it's not there, but in the original Greek, it's an imperative statement. So we, in the translations, so it holds its translations, we write must. When your father says, you must do this, what does that mean? I need to do it. He's given us a command. So in the Greek, it's an imperative statement here. He's not saying if you feel like it, or if this happens, if they're being tender-hearted or gracious, or if they're being kind, then you forgive them. He's saying, you do these things. You put on these things. And forgive. It's a command. But it's a command only to the elect of God. Let's continue. For a Christian to be unwillfully unforgiving is really an unthinkable thought. It doesn't even go together. For us to willfully say, I am not going to forgive this person, it's really unbiblical. It's so contrary to Scripture, to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to the teachings of Christ and the apostles. It's against everything that the foundation of the kingdom of God stands for. We who have been forgiven by God, how do we have the right to withhold forgiveness? Forgiveness reflects the character of God. And so if forgiveness reflects this work of God in you, what does unforgiveness reflect? It's quite obvious. It's elementary. It's 1 + 1. It reflects fleshly pride, fleshly desires, fleshly selfishness, self-centeredness, narcissism. I mean, we can go on and on and on. What does unforgiveness reflect? We could definitely say ungodliness. So this means that unforgiveness is no less of an offense. And this is going to be a hard one to say. And as I wrote it, it was difficult for me to write. But if you look at the list in Scriptures of things that God will not forgive, guess what one of those things were? Unforgiveness. So when you look at those lists, it translates basically that unforgiveness is no less of an offense to God than fornication, than witchcraft, which is drug abuse, and drunkenness, murder, all of these things. They combine them together. God despises an unforgiving spirit. So with all this, saying all this, I think he puts this in the category of all of these others because it's difficult. An unforgiving spirit is something that is so natural to us as in the natural man. It's so natural to us that to forgive is truly divine. It's hard. In all of this, I am not saying in any way that to forgive is an easy thing. So let's look at some instructions on forgiveness. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 18 at a very famous passage of Scripture, a parable. The Apostle Peter asked our Lord a question, and he told a story, a parable, to teach on forgiveness. To help us in this. Starting with verse 21, we see the question that was posed. Peter asked our Lord a question, and this is the question. In verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?'" So Peter poses this question. The rabbis would teach at this time, and during this time, the rabbis taught a very strict limit on forgiveness. Guess what it was? You forgave somebody 3 times. 3 times. You forgive people 3 times. They drew this number because you might say, well, where did this number come from? Well, it comes from a book that we actually went through. Some of you were here when we went through it. Through the book of Amos. They got it from the book of Amos. And if you look, you can write it down and go back and read it, where God actually forgave different groups of people, different people, from up to 3 times, and the 4th time after that He punished them. So you can go and read. It's Amos 1:3, Amos 1:6, Amos 1:9, Amos 1:11, Amos 1:13. You can go back and read that. But the teaching is, since God forgave Israel's enemies at that time only 3 times, then we would be wrong if we did more than God. And since Jesus' teaching, Sermon on the Mount, His teaching, since Jesus was teaching and here, stress, grace, and forgiveness, but He had never put a number on how many times. He never said, "This is how many times I want you to forgive." So Peter, being Peter, out of the whole group, it had to have been Peter to ask this question. Very characteristic of him. But Peter, as he posed the question, he thought, okay, I'm going to be super spiritual here. And I'm going to say, "Lord, how many times, I mean, you teach on this, you've been teaching on forgiveness and being gracious and doing this, and we know what the rabbi teachings are. We know that they say 3 times, so Peter probably thought, I'm going to double it and add 1. Now you're laughing because you and I are the same way, aren't we? How many times have you rationalized things in your life where you go, okay, I know this is what everybody says, but I'm gonna go over and beyond this. I'm going to be super spiritual. And so when Peter posed this question, he posed it in a way of, he thought, okay, I'm going to be gracious and I'm going to show great faith. Lord, how many times? Seven? Seven times? Jesus' reply, no doubt, was stunning. No doubt. Not just to Peter, but the rest of the people, the group that was around. Because they had heard these teachings. They understood this. And so no doubt when Jesus said this, no doubt it stunned Peter and the rest of the disciples. So let's look at the answer that he gave. Because I think I can build this well enough, not perfectly. I tried to build it perfectly to get exact numbers for you, but honestly, I couldn't. I just couldn't. But close enough to show you just how great, just how massive this call to forgiveness really was. Let's look. Start looking at the answer in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now those who are here that are quick in math, you know that 70 times 7 is what? 490 times. And some of you that are really good accountants can say, well, Rodney has done this 475 times. He's almost there. I'm picking on Rodney. It's probably me, your pastor. 475 times, he's almost there. 490, and that's it. But the truth is, no one can really keep a list like this on everybody. And if you do, may God have mercy on you. I'm serious about that. May God help you. Because you're a bitter person. And you probably need Jesus greatly. But no one can keep a list like this. And you're missing the point to be able to do this. Keeping count, keeping grievances, this is not what forgiveness is about. And I'll be honest with you, forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Some people will teach that. It doesn't. There's some things that have been so hurtful in your life and has hurt you so deeply that you need to learn how to forgive in that pain. Do you understand? That forgiveness does not mean forgetting. And forgiveness doesn't mean never mentioning it again. Which, it's a good sign that you have forgiven when you don't bring it up. But it doesn't mean that you don't go through times of struggling and when you're down and when you're low. And listen, when the devil gets you low, he piles it on. He reminds you of everything else in your life. And so there's times that you have to rework through things. And it doesn't mean that you haven't really forgiven. That you have to work. And so when the Lord says seven times 70, there are times that we have to work through those things over and over and over and over again. Amen? And so when the Lord was speaking to Peter, He was telling him, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. The point is this. We sin. We are sinners. We are saints that have been saved, and we sin. And guess what? We are going to sin again. And we need to learn how to live in a community, a covenant of grace. Amen? Where we love each other enough to go to each other, talk to each other, and forgive each other. A community. That's why God has called the body of Christ to function together. One of the biggest dangers in our world today are that good, solid Christian people, good, mature Christians, are leaving the body of Christ. Because it's easy to sit at home and with at the tips of your fingers, you can pull up the best preaching the world has ever heard. And the best music. And you can build your own individual church, but you're still by yourself. And He wants us to learn how to live in a community with each other. And learn to love when we may not like each other very much. To love each other. To be together. To grow. To sanctify you. Martin Luther said, the greatest gifts of sanctification is marriage and children. Amen? That God uses those things in our life to grow us spiritually. Do you know what I think the next greatest gift is of sanctification? A covenant body. I think that's number three. Your spouse, your children, and your covenant body. Y'all should be sanctified. Y'all, what's wrong with you guys? Is this the remedial class? Y'all are supposed to say yes. Y'all don't like that very much, do you? Smart people don't like to be called remedial. So we see the question. We see the answer. Now let's look at the forgiveness of a king. In 23 through 27, it says this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Which we're about to see how ludicrous that really was. I'll pay you all. Then the master of the servant was so moved with compassion, he released him and forgave him the debt. The forgiveness of a king. The debtor to the king was more than likely a high-ranking official, a high-ranking man. Even though in this story it doesn't say that, but the amount of money that he owed says it. 10,000 talents was an unbelievable amount. amount of money. Such a large amount, the scale, it's very difficult to scale it. But let me tell you this. Let me just give you some numbers that I ran. A talent was the largest measure of money in the Roman Empire. One talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. One denarii is equal to one day's wage. So one talent equals 6,000 denarii, and one denarii equals one day's wage for a common man. Are you ready for this? 10,000 talents equal 17 years' wages for 10,000 men. No, we're in the billions. If you try to correlate that today. But I'm saying to you, 17 years' wages for 10,000 men. For him to say, be patient for me, I will pay this back. He did not understand what he owed. Hear me, can I tell you this? You and I, brother and sister, hear me when your pastor says this. You and I do not understand what we owe. You and I don't understand what it means to face a holy God, a righteous God, a God that holds all things in His hand, that not one single molecule, an atom, is outside of His control. A righteous God that would be right if He damned the whole world to hell. And if no one ever worshipped Him, He would be no less God. If not one knee ever bowed and worshipped Him in all of history, it would not detract from Him one bit. He's God. He is holy. He is set apart. And you and I, no matter how much money you make, no matter how much money I make, no matter how little or how great, we could not pay Him back. If the king would have sold him, his wife, his children, everything he owed, and in debtors' prisons, that's why they called them debtors' prisons, because you worked it off. He could have never paid it back. The master's forgiveness. It's a picture of compassion and forgiveness here that we just so simply read over so quickly. It's a picture of God's forgiveness of us, so great of a gift of forgiveness that is overwhelming and should be overwhelming. That's why one of the points of the doctrine of grace is irresistible grace. Do you know why? Do you know why it's irresistible? Because when you see heaven parted open and you see the sin that your life has created, you can't help but your knees to buckle and cry out for mercy. That's why they say irresistible grace. Because when God Almighty says you're forgiven, it's overwhelming. But brothers and sisters, you'll never understand it until we're there with Him. Amen? This side of glory we won't understand. And as you grow in maturity, you grow more and more in that understanding, don't you? But let's go further. So we've seen the faithful master, the master's forgiveness. Let's look at the unfaithful servant. The one that was forgiven, that was his servant, forgiven of his debts. Let's see the unfaithful servant in verse 28 through 30. But that servant went out. Okay, he had just been forgiven. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Doesn't that ring a bell? Verse 30. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. You would think that someone who was so forgiven would awaken something in him, wouldn't it? You would think that, and it would do something in him. You would think that if someone was so given the grace of a king, that it would do something in that person, awaken something in him to be patient with others. You would think that being forgiven so great a debt would help you with others. No, in this story, by no means was this debt that was owed him, this was not negligence. This was not this astronomical, it was not even a big debt. But he just couldn't pay it right then. It wasn't even something in comparison. But he threw him in debtor's prison. And in debtor's prison, the common thing in that day, in debtor's prison, they were given labor to do. And that through this labor, they were paid, the people who were keeping them in prison, they were paid the amount back for their food and their keeping, but they also sent money off to those that they owed. And so the prisoners were released whenever their debt was paid. But by doing this, a lot of times it took a lot longer for creditors to get their money. But such punishment was not unreasonable. It was not overly harsh or irrational. Was the labor hard? Yes. People just didn't go into debt unless it was absolutely necessary. It's the perfect picture, as you have already had, of the absurdity of a Christian with a vengeful heart. It's just absurd. Verse 31. The outrage. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Look at who was outraged. It was the other servants. They saw what had happened and couldn't believe it. And they were appalled by the actions that were happening. He was putting himself above the king. Let's think about this for just a moment. When we do not forgive rightly, we're going to keep working on this. This is just the beginning. Scripture lays out what should happen in church discipline, in family discipline, in governmental discipline. I mean, Scripture lays those things out. It doesn't mean don't punish. It doesn't mean don't correct. It doesn't mean don't rebuke. It doesn't mean just lay over and take things. That's not what forgiveness means. We're talking about forgiving from the heart. Being able to look at somebody and say, I forgive you. Let's deal with this rightly. Not just sweeping it under the rug. That's not forgiveness. That's not biblical forgiveness. But we will get to that. But I wanted to clarify. When we do this, this servant is putting himself now above the king. When we don't forgive, what we are doing is putting ourselves above God. A lack of forgiveness is always an offense to God most. And to the body of Christ. There's a way to forgive. There's a way, a prescription of how to do it. And when to do it. And why to do it. That's why in so many ways our churches are falling apart. Because, and I humbly say this to you. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. But we have got to have godly men in leadership that can rule their families and can rule the church, help govern the church, to oversee, to spiritually protect. I'm far from where I need to be. And I humbly say that, but you look at the leadership around in most churches, and there's more sin that's happening in the pulpit than in the pew. How does this happen, saints? How did this happen? Let's look at the answer, the king's answer, in verse 32 to 34. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. The king's answer, anger. He was outraged. How could this be? This has brought people to believe that the unforgiving servant lost his salvation. People have looked at this and said, this is proof that you can lose your salvation. It's not. It's not. As the Apostle John said, through the Holy Spirit, there are some of us, there are some among us that are not of us. the fruit, what a man, God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. The picture shows us discipline, shows us correction, shows us rebuke. Because God is holy and just, He is always angry with sin. Especially when it's in His household. When it's in His house, He's going to correct it. Believe me, brothers and sisters. So what does this mean for us? In closing, what does this mean? Verse 35. Let's look at it. In verse 35, in closing, this is what it means for us. Let's read it. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his transgressions. You might hope that Jesus would have stopped at verse 34. This has troubled a lot of people. Many have tried to explain away this verse. Many have said this is just something that was added on. Don't really. If you don't forgive somebody, then you won't be forgiven by your Father. This is what they're trying. That it's a point for point thing. You forgive somebody, and He forgives you. They've drawn all kind of theology out of it. But the point, I think, is clear. This is the point. This is not about working for forgiveness. It's about teaching what God's forgiveness is all about. And understanding if we have truly been forgiven, we need to be people that forgive. Folks, the bottom line is this. And I'm going to get as Jackson County as I can. Here it is. Saved folks act differently. That's just the bottom line. You want a theological term for it? It's lordship salvation. If you're really saved, you act differently. You forgive differently. You love differently. Your kindness, your acts of kindness are different. You're just a different person. You're not the same as the world around you. Because you have been bought with a price. You're a peculiar people. A holy nation. A royal priesthood. Amen? You are called by the Almighty. You have experienced irresistible grace. You act differently. One way to check, and it's in a simple litmus test, how do you forgive others? The awareness, your awareness, of seeing yourself for who you are as a vile sinner who has been forgiven by a gracious God should humble you. The truth is, I don't know why any of us have any opinions at all. If it's not in here, why do we have an opinion? Well, you just don't know, preacher. I have forgiven him and forgiven him and forgiven. I'm through. Well, you might be through. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I have sat in front of parents talking about their adult children. I'm done. Husband and wife, parent and child, family members, church members. I can go on and on and on. Saved folks act differently. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Though we do not deserve it. Forgive us, Lord, for we are like this servant. You have forgiven a debt that we could never, it would be impossible to repay. And yet we go around with our list of grievances like we have a right. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us. Help us. Help us to understand what it means to live in a community of grace. Help us to understand what it means to be in a covenant relationship with one another. To be brothers and sisters in Christ. To love when we don't feel like it. To be kind when that's the last thing we want to do. To be forgiving. To be thoughtful. To be patient and long-suffering. When that's we're done. And we can't muster it up. Lord, please help. Please help us. Lord, you know everyone that's here today. You know the troubles that we're facing. In our marriages, in our relationships with children and parents, in our friendships, in our church, in our businesses, our work. Lord, help us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our last hymn is in your name.